I ask you to turn your Bibles in Philippians, where we've been the last couple of weeks. I want to read again in the first chapter. I want to deal primarily this morning with verses 12 through 18 as we look into the Word of God, as we see this message that Paul has to the church at Philippi. He's encouraging them in their fellowship. He is warning them against false teachers as we get into the letter deeper. But he's telling them in his prayer that he's praying for them that they may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. And that's something that's very important to us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have spiritual discernment. There's many false spirits in the world, especially today, and that's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse according to the Word of God. And so it's going to call on us to have more and more knowledge. The more knowledge we have, the better enabled we are to discern whether that spirit be of God or be of that wicked one. And so he's giving them that warning, and at the same time he's encouraging them and talking about his bonds that he has, that he's in chains, but he's in chains for Christ's sake. They found out they made a great error. They found out they beat a Roman citizen, and they were scared to death, and they tried to get him to leave, and he said, not going to do it. And so he stayed in prison and wanted to go to the higher authorities, and God has used this now to begin converting the Roman kingdom to Christianity. And the Apostle Paul was a great instrument in that, and as we will read this morning, others, as they saw him in his chains or in his bonds, they said they grew bold in their witnessing and in their evangelizing, looking at him as an example, seeing he's evangelizing. They hadn't killed him yet, so we've got time yet to evangelize. And so they were encouraged for him standing where he was. Very important as we think about the Apostle Paul, and as we think before we get even into reading, guards would come on a daily basis. Don't know whether they were rotated out, or sometimes when he was chained to them, they would rotate all four guards a day. Some in this particular instance, he was in a house type atmosphere, but they still had a chain to him. He's still chained, and for however many hours they were chained to the Apostle Paul, guess what the Apostle Paul was talking about? He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only was he talking about that, but they were observing Paul and how he reacted and how he acted. Did he line up to what he was talking about? And evidently it proved to be so, for they found nothing to accuse him of. They even figured out that this man was in jail for no reason at all, other than to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's keep that in mind as we look at this and see what we can learn from these various trials, from Paul's perspective. We might think about how that he has been called to preach the Word of God, and now he's sitting in a prison cell, and I'm sure he wonders to himself, you know, it seemed like it would be far more fruitful if we'd be able, outside of these walls, reaching other people. Not even in his wisdom and knowledge did he know how far-reaching these letters that he was writing would go today, that we could stand before you today and read what the Apostle Paul had to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he was right where he was supposed to be, but later on we're going to read that he was content in whatever state he found himself in. Brethren, if we can learn to attain to that, what a great, great blessing that would be. Now, we don't just automatically attain to it. It takes much striving, much tears, many heartaches, many trials to get to the place of the contentment that the Apostle Paul had, that the Lord Jesus Christ certainly portrayed, and that we're to have as God's children. God has called us to this contentment, and fortunately and unfortunately, the way that we find that contentment is through much trial and tribulation. So we begin looking again at the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter to the church of Philippi, remembering that he's chained, that he's in prison, but he refers to himself immediately, disregarding the natural chains, and saying that I'm in bonds, all right, but I'm a bondservant of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we are, all of us are. And so he begins in the first verse, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, wasn't by himself, he had another bondservant there with him, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He didn't want to leave anybody out as he begins writing this message. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are words that we want to hear. These are words that we want to experience. When the Apostle Paul opens, I guess, all of his epistles in this way, almost with the same words, if not the same words, each and every time. We need that. We need to have that grace that God gives. And we need that peace that comes only from God, the only kind of peace that He can give. We can gain strength from our brothers and sisters, and we can gain many things. We experience their love. But these things that Paul is talking about come directly from the Father God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot emulate that to that extent. Although we can pattern ourselves after His life, we can't know your deepest thoughts, and we can't know your deepest hurts like God knows your deepest hurts and your deepest thoughts. And he said his grace is sufficient, and it will be sufficient for whatever we face. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. As I was rereading that again this morning, I was just thinking, Paul is encouraging himself too as he's remembering these things, as he's praying for others. And we've experienced that when we think of others that are hurting. We wonder, there's not some things we just can't do anything about. We want to, but there's nothing we can do about it. We'll begin to pray about them. And it seems as if God is ministering to us also as we remember others. As a matter of fact, at my lowest points, if I remember just to begin praying for others, you know, it's amazing how quick that depression goes away and how that goes, because our mind then is focused on others instead of the plight that we may be in, and God is taking care of that plight irregardless. It reminds us of that. Verse 9 says, and this I pray, that your love may still may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, Paul lived his life like this. Paul, under this persecution and under what he's being put through, has come to the realization that it's very important that people see Christ in his life. And so he's reminding them to be sincere and without offense. Why can he be so fresh on his mind? It's because he's in prison. He's attached to a Roman guard. He's under the Roman rule and authority only because God is allowing that to be. And so he begins to remember what he's going through, and he's praying that others might be strengthened through that and that they might be reminded of their witness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be also. And so the verses that we want to come and speak about this morning, beginning in verse 12, he said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. It's an interesting statement that he makes there. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, fear will stop us dead in our tracks a lot of times. But when we can speak the word with boldness without that fear there, it's amazing the power of God that we experience. He said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my chains, to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So the Apostle Paul would say, and he has more to say about that, but we want to stop right there and see what he's speaking of as we get into this particular section. And I just sectioned it off like that because it's sectioned off like that in my Bible, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I want to go back, and I have an introduction to Philippi, and I want you to understand when he makes the statement there in verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, he's saying all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He not only has come to that realization, but he's desirous that we know, not just the faithful brethren at Philippi, but every child of God in the world that would read these words, that we might understand maybe the circumstances we're in are not favorable to us as we can see them in the natural light, but God can use them to his honor and glory to further the gospel. And that's the reason we're here, is to be light in the earth, salt to the earth, and light, let our light shine. And that's the only reason. And in doing that, it glorifies God, which is the ultimate reason that we do that. We want to please our Father. So he kind of in the introduction, it kind of reiterates some of the things that Paul went through, not all of them for sure, but you understand some of them as we think back on the life of the apostle. But I just want to kind of read the introduction where it talks about what the problems were, what the persecutions were, why they arose, so we might better understand why the Apostle Paul is writing and saying the things like he's saying them. You know, it makes a difference when we understand the background as to when we hear wording that sounds kind of strange sometimes, or, you know, we don't know exactly what that means, but when we understand the background, it really puts it out there. We say, oh, that's exactly what he means. I understand now what he's talking about. And I think reading this section would help you. He said, the church at Philippi, the first one founded by Paul in Europe, dates from the apostles' second missionary journey. Philippi evidently had a very small Jewish population. Because there were not enough men to form a synagogue, the requirement was for 10 Jewish men who were heads of a household to establish a synagogue. Some devout women met outside the city at a place of prayer alongside the Gangetites River. Paul preached the gospel to them, and Lydia, a wealthy merchant dealing in expensive purple-dyed goods, became a believer. It is likely that the Philippian church initially met in her spacious house. Satanic opposition to the new church immediately arose. Always does. If you just flip back through the pages, if a church is established on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established, persecution arose. They wanted to stamp it out. They thought that was a new sect that was threatening Judaism, threatening their livelihood, their idolatry, and indeed it was threatening it. And the more they tried to stomp it out, the more it grew by the grace of God. So persecution and trials and tribulations have always been and will always be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satanic opposition to the new church immediately arose in the person of a demon-possessed, fortune-telling slave girl. Not wanting even agreeable testimony from such an evil source, Paul cast the demon out of her. The apostle's act enraged the girl's masters, who could no longer sell her services as a fortune teller. They hauled Paul and Silas before the city's magistrates and inflamed the civic pride of the Philippians by claiming the two preachers were a threat to Roman customs. As a result, Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned just by preaching the word of God, by standing where he should. The two preachers were miraculously released from prison that night by an earthquake, which unnerved the jailer and opened his heart and that of his household to the gospel. The next day, the magistrates, panicking when they learned they had illegally beaten and imprisoned two Roman citizens, begged Paul and Silas to leave Philippi. Now, they had an out. They could have said, Lord, we've had our backs flayed open. We've been spat on. We've been chased by a mob. They wanted to kill us. Enough. Give us a break and we'll go somewhere else. That's not the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Paul's mindset is this. I want to be used up, spent, and be spent and be spent in the service of God. And so he had that mindset, and so he knew what he was called to do. He knew what it would entail, and so rather than fleeing Philippi, he stayed in Philippi. Paul apparently visited Philippi twice during his third missionary journey, once at the beginning and again near the end, about 4 or 5 years after his last visit to Philippi. While a prisoner at Rome, Paul received a delegation from the Philippian church. The Philippians had generously supported Paul in the past and had also contributed abundantly for the needy at Jerusalem. Now, hearing of Paul's imprisonment, they sent another contribution to him, and along with it, Epaphroditus, to minister to Paul's needs. So Paul's saying, it's getting a little easier now. I've got somebody waiting on me. They're going to help me. They've sent a love offering. Everything's kind of picking up. Unfortunately, Epaphroditus suffered a near fatal illness. The very one that was sent to minister to Paul nearly died with a sickness, whatever it was. Either while en route to Rome or when he arrived accordingly, Paul decided to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi and wrote the letter to the Philippians to send back with him. Paul had several purposes in composing this epistle. First, he wanted to express in writing his thanks for the Philippians' gift. Second, he wanted the Philippians to know why he decided to return Epaphroditus to them so that they would not think his service to Paul had been unsatisfactory. Third, he wanted to inform them about his circumstances at Rome. Fourth, he wrote to exhort them to unity. And finally, he wrote to warn them against false teachers. There, the Apostle Paul was esteeming others more highly than himself. He saw the one that was coming to wait on him in a near fatal situation, and rather than using him up to be waiting upon him, he sends him back home that he might recover if that would be the Lord's will. So these are some of the things that have happened to the Apostle Paul, and that's what he's embracing when he says, but I want you to know. Now, he's not boasting of this. He's not saying, I'm the greatest because I suffered the most. He said, I just want you to know what's going on and why it's going on. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to encourage them and let them understand and not walk into it blindly, that when they proclaimed the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at this particular time especially, they were going to endure and suffer persecution, even unto death, if that's what it called for. And so he wanted them to know that, and he said, I want you to know this miraculous thing that God is doing. And it just leads me to believe he's thinking, I would have been better out. He had some of those thoughts, whether it's in the scriptures or not. He's a man just like us, been far better off preaching the gospel. But here he's saying now, I've come to this conclusion. I want you to understand what God is doing. I'm here because God has placed me in these circumstances. And now you're in the circumstances today that you're in because God has allowed or placed you in those circumstances. And I'll let you know from the Word of God, as you already know, that God's grace is sufficient. Now, does it get any easier? Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Anything's hard according to the flesh. Do we have our times of discouragement? Many times are discouraged. We'll talk about some men towards the end of this sermon that were discouraged, yet they kept on. We have our times of discouragement, but God has saved us, and the way he has saved us, what happens to us when we go through that? We press on. We press on, and we go on. We press towards the mark, just like Paul did. And we know that God is a faithful, loving, covenant-keeping God. And if we have that great hope that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he's going to finish. That's what he started. And whatever it is that we're going through, ministry is going to be birthed out of it. probably far greater than we could ever imagine if we just sat down and tried to wonder and think. I'm sure Paul, when he was writing these letters, said, you know, I'm writing these letters out and I don't know whether I'll even get to Philippi or not, you know? I don't know who will benefit from it. If they catch him with it, they'll kill him. Just things like this that would come into our heads just naturally thinking. Never in his wildest imagination would he have thought that God had preserved this, that we might read it centuries later and get great lessons from it and great encouragement, because Paul was bound in prison. And when we think of prison and being bound, we don't think of encouragement. We get kind of discouraged about that, that our boundaries are stopped up, that we're not going where we think we ought to be going. But the more we know about God's sovereignty and the more we depend upon His holy will, the more we understand that we're His to do with as He pleases, then the greater joy and the greater peace we're going to find. Paul had found that peace. He'd come to that place. And now he's expressing that as he begins to minister to these Philippian brethren through this word. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's almost like he's saying something that's almost unbelievable. But actually the gospel is being promoted. It's going out. And listen how he says it. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. These are the big bad boys here, the palace guards are. They're the best of the best. They didn't just guard the palace. You didn't just get picked and you earned your place to be this. You were a mighty warrior. You were a strong man. You were able to be wise enough to be observant about everything that's going on around because you were protecting the palace. And so these are not men of low degree. These were men that were smart and they were strong and they were mighty. And so he's saying that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to these men of strength, to these men of authority, and to all the rest, all those around, because word spreads, you know how it spreads, like a wildfire, that my chains are in Christ. And I thought that a strange way of saying that, and if you read it, you would. But you know what he's saying? He's saying that these palace guards, after waiting on him and being chained to him and hearing the gospel preached and observing his lifestyle, have figured out that Paul's an innocent man. He doesn't even need to be in prison. But he's in prison because these chains are in Christ. They're all about Christ. He would say on another occasion, you see these chains, you think I'm bound, but I'm free in Christ. See, he's not bound. He's bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in that being bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, he finds great liberty in doing what God has called him to do. Preaching where he can, witnessing where he can, writing on a piece of parchment whenever he can. I can just see Paul just busily going about that. And the wonder of that, when you think about that, and they were trying to stomp out the gospel, there under their very nose, under the mightiest of the warriors, the ones that you think would stomp it out, just like Saul did when he was, Paul did when he was Saul, God in His sovereignty allowed that to keep on, to allow that to progress, to allow that to go, because it was fulfilling a purpose for which we get the benefit of. We're able to read what Paul's words are, and we're able to get benefit from that. We're able to be ministered to ourselves from reading the Word of God. And so those chains are in Christ. In other words, he was bound only because of the gospel's sake. He was there to do the will of God. And he said, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident to by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They had taken great encouragement from this, and they now were able to speak the word more boldly than before. They, looking at Paul's circumstances and seeing the mighty hand of God on them, it gave them encouragement, and they spoke with boldness, and so the gospel began to be proclaimed even more and more. More and more were coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman kingdom, unbeknown to the dictators and the rulers, was being changed from the inside out. Men were coming to Christ. They were listening and answering and asking questions. And there were times when Paul was able to have an audience in this house, and he was able to speak to them for a while. Some of the commentators were talking about some of these things and the history of that. And they said afterwards, they would all disperse, and the guards would have many questions about, what is that you were talking about? What exactly did that mean? And God used that to break their hearts and to open their hearts and bring them to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How marvelous our God is. We think many times that we're not doing nothing, and it's amazing what God does. It's amazing what God does. We don't have a clue. Brethren, all I can say is just be faithful to Him. Be faithful to do what He's called you to do. Let's read the Word, study the Word, and share the gospel truth with others. It doesn't have to be these big, grand things that we think about. That's when we think we're really doing things for the Lord, these big, grandiose things, you know, and that's probably made out of wood, hay, and stubble. Because we get too involved in it. We get ourselves all mixed up in it. And these things that we do just out of the flow of a Christian heart that we really don't pay that much attention to, when we write a letter to someone or a kind word or a note to someone or just a hug, these are silver and gold and precious jewels. Those are the works of God. Those are life-changing things. That one that you would hug, or that word that you would speak to that someone, no one knows how that can be used. No one knows people's states. We, as people, especially in sin, have a good way of hiding what's going on in our lives. We don't want people to know. And so we just can't get a read on them, as it were. And quite frankly, I'm not called to read people. I'm just called to preach the gospel. We were talking about that one time and said, you know, I can't read between the lines. And I was talking to one of my members of the church out in Glen Rose. Said, "I believe you can." I said, "Are you calling your preacher a liar?" I said, "Well, I'm telling you, I'm not smart enough to read between the lines." I said, "I don't waste my time trying to read between the lines too awful much." I said, "Just speak the truth in love and let it fall where it will." And so we see that they're gaining great confidence here. They're speaking boldly, and the kingdom here is being changed from the inside out. Now, here's a passage of Scripture that some have misapplied and taken apart when we get to the 15th verse. And it's as if they're thinking that Paul says it doesn't matter what they're saying about Jesus Christ, whether it's truth or error, he's satisfied with that. But that's not it at all. Paul would dare not say a thing like that at all. But what he is saying, and we'll just read it, listen to what he says in verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife." Now listen, look at the words closely. They preach Christ. Paul is saying they preach Christ, so he gives credence to the truth of preaching Christ. He said they preach Christ even from envy and strife. So what is he saying? He said they're teaching the truth. It's right theology, but their motives are wrong. They don't have the right motive. Now listen, God can use a man like that. He's not going to bless that man because of that wrong motives, but He blesses His Word to go out, and it can convert and save and do what it's supposed to do. But they did it that they might add affliction to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they were jealous. They were envious of Paul. Some were even saying the reason Paul was in prison is because he caught up in some sin, and they found out about it and they put him in there. Others called him a woman hater because he had some things to say about marriage, and they misconstrued some of the things that he said about women and single women. And so there were all kind of lies about him, all kind of things being made up against him. They wanted his prominence. Paul could have cared less about prominence. If you'd ask him, "Well, Paul, you're the most prominent apostle there is," he'd say, "What? Me, the chiefest of sinners? The least of the less of the least of the saints?" That's how he described himself. No, Paul wouldn't have none of that. But others saw that, and because of their wrong motives, they wanted to jockey for position. They saw an opportunity. Paul was in prison. "Oh, that's one that's out of the way. Maybe I can gain me a little congregation here," and begin to grow. And all kind of motives But the main thing that he was talking about is Christ is being preached. And so he goes on to say that the second set there, he said, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition. Oh, let me go back. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Some preach it like it ought to be because they love Jesus Christ and they love the cause of Christ. And then he says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, because they loved Paul. They knew what he stood for. Knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. They knew that he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He says, see, he said, no matter what their motives, whatever's motivating them, God will take care of that. You know, they'll reap what they sow in that department. So what I'm telling you, whether it's pretense or whether it's in sincerity and in truth, the main thing is Christ is preached. Oh, and he rejoices in that. He said, I not only rejoice in this, yes, I will rejoice. He said, let it keep on going. If that's the way they want to go, they think they're adding to my afflictions, I could tell them a thing or two. It's not, because I want to hear Christ being preached. We know that's what he means, because you remember in Galatians, he said, if anybody preaches another gospel than what I've taught you and what others of the apostles have taught you, let them be accursed. Some of the strongest language in the Bible. Let them be accursed. And then he repeated that. If a man or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you've received, let them be accursed. And so we know then that he's not saying that anything will do. Paul would never say that. He stood too many tests and stood on too many grounds there to say that it is the truth that matters. He understood what Jesus has taught us in John in the 4th chapter, that we say many times, and how God is to be worshipped. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when the Apostle Paul talks about preaching Christ, that's exactly what he's talking about. That's the truth that's being preached. I can't help their motives. I know some of their motives because I know these are my loving brethren. I know some of them over there too because I've heard a word or two about them, you know. And they're doing it out of ill intent to add to my affliction. But the greatest thing about it is not adding to my affliction. I'm in bonds because I choose to be in this particular instance in one certain way. And although God has ordained all of that to be there, but Paul had an out. He had an opportunity to get out, but he didn't. He stayed for Christ's sake and to preach the gospel. And we're reading the fruit of that today. We're able to do that. And so he says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. And so we see his suffering. We see, we read there where he was beaten. We see that he's had someone to come to minister to him. I know that must have been a great blessing to him, but he found out that he was grievously sick, even maybe unto death. And so he didn't want him to die on his behalf. So he sent him back and sent a letter explaining that, denying himself some fellowship that you know that he would have loved to have. If I'm in prison, I would have loved to have some fellowship from a Christian brother. But because of the cause of Christ meant so much to Paul, Paul would always see outside of himself. He would always do what he's going to write about in Philippians in the second chapter when he says, esteem each other more highly than yourselves. When we began to do that, what great blessings flow from the throne of God because we're ministering to the body of Christ. Great difficulties in his life. And yet he talks about joy. He talks about grace. And he talks about peace. I get this little Sovereign Grace Baptist Church thing from Kurt Smith in Adel, Georgia. It's a little bitty print, but you talk about something full. It's full of stuff. He takes a preacher every month and puts it on the front and gives a little history about it. And I want you to read a little bit about John Daigh from 1794 to 1884. Few men garnered a greater influence on the thinking and theology of Southern Baptists during the 19th century than John L. Dagg. Now, I want you to tell you that the Southern Baptists of the 19th century were Calvinistic. They weren't like they were today. So these are all Calvinistic preachers. For nearly 70 years, he served his Baptist brethren in various ministry vocations as a pastor, administrator, writer, and teacher. As a pastor, Dagg's service was given to smaller churches in the first 8 years following his ordination throughout his native Virginia. But in 1825, he was called to pastor the Fifth Baptist Church of Philadelphia. In this ministry, his influence and involvement grew extensively in Baptist life. In 1836, however, Dagg moved from pastor to president of a female college in Alabama. The providential change in this calling would eventually send him to Georgia, where he would become the president of Mercer University. Dagg would reside in Georgia for 25 years and give the church his greatest labors by the publication of four books: Manual of Theology, Treatise on Church Orders, Elements of Moral Science, and Evidences of Christianity. A busy man, blessed of God. Just think of the activity, just this little bitty thing that's going on. This is what's remarkable about it. His ability to write these books was truly remarkable, since he was virtually blind, lame, and mute during this time. God can use anything. I'm going to tell you, nothing's impossible with God. All things are possible. His Manual of Theology was the first systematic theology ever written by a Southern Baptist. It revealed a theology which was orthodox, evangelical, and experientially Calvinistic at its best. It served as the primary textbook for theology classes in Baptist church colleges and seminaries for over 40 years. Did that when he was blind, lame, and mute. The power of God. Don't ever doubt the power of God. God can do whatever He wants to with us and through us and to us and get all the glory for it. And that's what we ought to look at and think about. I think of Charles Spurgeon, and many of you know this. His deepest depression. He was depressed most throughout his ministry, the best I can tell by reading after him. In his deepest depression, was birthed the treasury, Treasury of David, the Psalms that he wrote about. And if you read those, they'll minister to your heart, and you can see and feel the agony that he went through, and yet he understood. What makes a person understand depression more than one that's in depression, experiencing that? And God used that. That's only two men of many that God uses. Those we call great men of God. But I'm going to tell you something. The least of the saints, Jesus said, would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So it's not the great works that we do. It's the faithfulness to God. It's being encouraged by Paul's change when he was in prison. It's understanding that although we may be bound, although there may be difficulties that we faced, we're not limited because God is not limited. God can use us to His honor and glory and touch so many people in the world that we never have a clue about. I get from the devotions I sent out sometimes, hear from people, and I don't even know how they got it. I don't even know how they got it on the mail list, other than God directed it to them. And they told me how they rejoiced in hearing some of the words. Now that's not to my good, that's God's business. We just be faithful to God. And God said He's going to be faithful to us. He said He cannot deny Himself. God bless us to understand that. God bless us to understand the power of a compassionate God that can use us far greater than we could ever imagine for Christ's sake. Amen.